Love those guys. Don't you wish we all had that same enthusiasm coming to church? We were all running in the door like when we got here and tripping over each other and never mind. Yeah, let's not do that. You guys have a good time over the holidays? Sure. That's a great reaction. Mm-hmm. We did too. We got away for a week down south, down to the Lower Mainland, saw some family right after Christmas. Drove down Boxing Day. And we drove back New Year's Day, which for those of you who are kind of aware of what was going on that day around town, that was the day of the freezing rain and the icy roads. So we got to drive from the Scales into town at about 30 kilometers an hour or so all the way in. Barry, you guys almost actually had some night guests that night because we actually thought about stopping a little bit south of town. So just so you know, we made it though, so it's all good. But, you know, we love getting away for family times. And this past year, we had a fun time a couple times during the year, during spring break, and then again in the summer. We went to a place that we hadn't gone really as a family, and it was fun. We went to Capilano Suspension Bridge. Has everyone been to Capilano Suspension Bridge? Yeah, you guys? Okay. So if you've been there, you know this is a great place. I love being on the bridge and you kind of rocking it a little bit and just kind of seeing people grab on. Like, it's fun, right? But it can support, like, I don't know how many elephants, but like elephants stacked three high all the way across the bridge. That's how strong it is. It's all good. But one of the neat things we did this time around was we did the cliff walk. Which I guess is new in the last few years, but they've put this thing in along the cliff. And here's just a quick snapshot of one of the spots. You can see the cables supporting this little walkway that goes around, and you're kind of all the way along it, like on this little cliff, on this little walkway, right? It's great. It's totally fun. You guys are the ones scared of heights, right? Because you can totally, there's actually one part too in the cliff walk where they have this little landing that kind of walks out, and it's like glass or metal grate, and you can look straight down, and it's fantastic. It's like when you go on the CN Tower and you look through the glass floor that you think's never going to hold you. Yeah, kind of like that. But this cliff walk was a lot of fun. And one of the neat things that you see when you're up there, besides the waterfall and the river and everything else looking beautiful, is these crazy trees, like this one right here, growing literally in the side of the rock. And you go, seriously, how does this thing do this? Like, how do you latch on to the side of a rock and just go up? Like, how does that actually work? And there's a whole bunch of trees like this along the way. And I snapped a few pictures because I love the roots. Like, just seeing these roots that are grabbed onto the rock and holding it firm. Now, this month, we're talking all about the importance of roots and the things that we choose to root our lives in. Because we can root our lives in stuff that will help us stay strong and stable, or we can choose to root our lives in things that are going to fall apart and cause us to fall apart. And so we're talking all this month about rooting our life deeply in something that actually will help us stand firm in life. And that is to root our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked last week about what that looks like in terms of our relationship with Jesus and the importance of abiding with him. And Pastor Don walked us through a text that gave this great picture of a vine. And Jesus is the vine, or like a tree, and we're the branches. And if you disconnect the branch from the vine, what's going to happen to the branch? It dies, right? No matter, you know, how long it kind of looks green or nice or whatever, it's in the process of death. In order to have life, you need to stay connected to the vine. Same way for us to have life, we have to stay connected to Jesus. We need to have our roots in the person of Jesus. Now today, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. And instead of just talking about abiding with Jesus or remaining in Jesus, we're going to talk about what it looks like to grow deeper roots together. Okay? What it means for us to live in community and the importance of community for growing deep roots in God that'll actually help us to do well in life and to remain firm and solid in life. So we're talking today all about what it means to be part of this community. Now, as I've told you that this morning, chances are you've had some kind of reaction in your mind about talking about this today. Maybe you feel a little bit like, okay, well, that's kind of a reminder of the obvious. We know we got to be together. This is, you know, church is an important thing. It's what we do. It's what we get together for. And we know it's a part of growing in faith. Don was talking about that this morning. But maybe you feel a little skeptical. A little skeptical about the value of community. Sure, it's a nice thing to do. It's a nice thing to kind of add on and have as a part of my life. I don't mind giving up a couple Sundays a month to go there and be and do that. But really, I don't see a whole lot of value there. Maybe you feel a little bit skeptical. Maybe you don't think community is actually a necessary part of your faith in Jesus. Maybe you think, you know what? Really, it's about Jesus and me. He died for my sins. I'm good. I don't really need anybody else for that. I can go off and do this on my own just fine. Thank you very much. Maybe that's where you're coming from this morning. Maybe you actually really like the community part of what this is. Maybe you're all about saying, you know what, I love the community part of church. I just don't get the faith part. Like, I don't get the whole God thing. I love being together. I like the support. I like the encouragement. But the whole, what's the connection with God in this whole thing? Maybe that's your side of this. Or maybe you have a completely different perspective from any of those. But however you're coming into this today, however you're entering into this conversation, I want to ask you to just bear with me, because this might push you a little bit today. It might make you feel a little uncomfortable. You might disagree with me. You know what? I'm okay with you disagreeing with me. It's actually kind of fun to have a conversation about it. So I'm okay with that. I'm not threatened by that in any way. But however you're coming to this today, I'm just going to invite you to bear with me for a bit. Because I think as we look at the text we're going to look at today, we're going to see that if we really do actually want to have a relationship with God that helps us have a life that will have great stability and great purpose and great joy, if we want that, we're going to need to do this together. All right. We are better together. And I think we're going to see that today. But before we carry on, let's just take a moment and pray. And we're going to ask God to speak to us so we hear his words today and not just me rambling. And then we'll dive into our text that we're going to be looking at today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you speak to us. You have spoken to us through your word that was written down and put together as the Bible. But Lord, you also speak to us when we come to you and listen. And when we read together, when we come to your word, we actually want to hear your words. And so, Lord, as we talk about what it means to be in community and the importance of community for our roots in life and in you, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the things that we need to see today, Lord. Open our eyes. Also, just open our ears to be able to hear you speaking. Lord, however it is you want to speak to us today. Open up our minds to understand the stuff in your word and the stuff in our life and how the two meet. And Lord, just also open up our hearts that we will be willing to respond to you and not just walk away, but actually engage you today. So God, we just pray that you meet us in this place and that we'd hear your words here today and not mine. And we ask that in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, well, the place we're going to camp today in Scripture is in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, which is a great text that covers what it means to really have that deep relationship with Jesus, both from what he's done and also from us getting together. It kind of covers both things, and we're going to see the connection between it today. So, here we go, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right. Well, I said we were going to talk both about seeing our deeper roots in Jesus through this text, just by what he's done for us, but also through our relationships with one another. So first, let's deal with the whole connection between faith in God, our deeper roots in Jesus, and living in community. Okay, let's talk a little bit about how we see that in this text. This whole idea of deeper roots in Jesus from what he has done for us. Mentioned earlier, last week we talked about that picture of the vine and the branches. If we want to have life, the branches, us, need to stay connected to the vine, which is Jesus. Now, in this text, we get another picture of what it means for us to be connected with Jesus and what he has done for us in order to have these deep roots in God. And instead of a picture of a vine with branches, in this text we get a picture, really, of the temple. Now, the temple in Jerusalem, this is a model of it that's actually in the city of Jerusalem. The temple was known for the people of God as the place where God dwells. Back in the days when they were wandering around in the desert and Moses was in charge of the people of Israel, they had been led out of slavery in Egypt and now they were wandering in the desert and then they moved into the promised land. And God gave Moses specific instructions for a tent that was to be built, and this would be the place he would meet with his people, so that he would have a representative, the high priest, and other priests that would take care of the temple. But through the high priest, the people would bring, you know, all the sacrifices for their sins and all the things they had done wrong. And the high priest would meet with God in the place that was the most holy place. So in the temple, there's, you know, the courtyard, there's the holy place, which is inside that big, tall part of the building in the front. And as you go in further, I believe it's 30 cubic feet, there's the room that's called the Holy of Holies. And that was the place where, you know, not very frequently the high priest would go in and meet with God in that place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what that looks like. something like that anyways. But they go into the most holy place. This is where the priest would meet with God, at the mercy seat of God. So the temple represented that place where God dwells. Now that's an important picture for us as we come to this text. Because again, we're seeing this picture of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He made a way for us to enter the most holy place. That's the picture. See, it used to just be that the high priest is the only guy who can go in there. He's specially ordained. He's got all, you know, he's got all these special garments he has to wear. This whole ritual he has to go through to, you know, cleanse himself from all his sins, sprinkling the blood, all these different things, so he can actually go into the temple and meet with God. Jesus opens the way wide open so we can come right to the presence of God. Not as a high priest. That's not who we are. Any of us can come into the presence of God through what Jesus did for us. That's the picture. He's opened up a way through his sacrificial death for us to come before the face of God. And he says, approach with confidence. Boldly approach the throne of grace. See, in this picture of the temple, what we see is a restored relationship that Jesus has orchestrated through his death on the cross. See, his death, his sacrificial death, opened up this way in the temple so we could be face to face with God, so we could have relationship with God. You with me so far? No. Okay. I got an hour or two? This picture of the temple is an important one just to understand. Jesus has opened up this way, so there's no longer these barriers. There's no longer the curtains. There's no longer the doors of the temple that keep us, or barriers between us and God. Now we can go freely to his throne of grace through Jesus. There's a restored relationship now. And so abiding in Jesus, like we talked about last week, growing our understanding and experience of his love for us, deepens that relationship. It's not about doing all the right religious things. It's not about making sure that you're dressed right and you talk right and you do all the right things when you come in here and you make sure you stand at the right time and sit at the right time and heaven forbid you stand when we haven't told you to stand and all those. Doesn't matter. Okay? It's not about the religion. It's about our relationship with God. And Jesus helps us to deepen that relationship as we abide in him. Now, so that's the first piece, okay? Just kind of tying this back. This is still talking about deepening our roots in God and our roots in Jesus. You may say that abiding is something that you could do alone. Because Jesus did this for you, so now you can boldly approach the throne of grace. You can come face to face with God and build that relationship with him. You may say, I could do that by myself. I don't need anybody else. And that may be true. You and honestly, you do have a personal responsibility to abide with Jesus that is no one else's responsibility but your own. That's true. However, the author of Hebrews doesn't leave us there very long at all with this picture of Jesus who has become the high priest, opens up the way, we have a relationship with God. He doesn't leave us there saying, good, now you're done. Individual, you're good. You're with God, all done. Doesn't leave us there. He encourages us immediately to not lose our hope in Jesus and instead to grow together in him. To grow together, not on our own. So, second part of this really is how do we grow deeper roots together? And why are we doing this? Well, as we said, it's to hold on to our hope of Jesus. Verse 23 in our text said, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful." Why do you think he tells us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess? Why bother? I think he's telling us because he's presuming that it's possible for us to drift from our hope and our faith in Jesus. It's possible for us to lose sight of it. It's possible for us to kind of just push it to the side, not really worry about it. It's possible for us to drift from the hope we profess. Jesus saw this possibility too, actually, when he was hanging out with his followers. He was on earth and he was telling them all sorts of stories. We like to call parables, all these just everyday life experience stories, a lot of them about farming because of the culture he went into. And he told this terrifying story that illustrates this really, really well for us. He told a story of a farmer who went out to scatter some seed. And he was planting his seed and just kind of, he was tossing out of his bucket, right, onto all sorts of different kinds of soil. And some of it fell on the hard path. And the birds came and they picked up the seed right away because it didn't have anything to kind of go into. So they just picked up the seed and flew away. And Jesus told us that the hard path represents just really that hardened life, not open or receptive to the message of grace that God sows into their lives. When God comes along and says, "I love you, and here's my son that died for you, and I want to know you, and I want you to have a relationship with me through what he did for you," and that message just falls on deaf ears. We say, "No, I'm good. Don't need it." And the seed is taken away. The farmer sowed some other seed that landed in soil that had a lot of rocks in it. A little bit of soil at the top, but a lot of rock right underneath it and all around it. And those seeds actually, you know, sprouted up really quick. And the plant began. And it was great. And it was growing. And then all of a sudden, ran out of room to grow. And it just withered and died, because the soil was too rocky. And Jesus says that's like the life where the seed of God's grace goes into them and they're excited about it. This is great. It's like the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And they want to know more and they want to know God more and they want to serve God and they want to do all these things. But, you know, they never really get their lives rooted deeply into Jesus. And so as soon as a time of struggle or testing comes, the faith dies away. It's too hard. Can't trust God. And that part of their life goes away. Third type of soil that the seed falls into is soil that there was also seed for thorns and briars all around it. And so as the seed grows into this plant, the thorns are also growing up around it. And ultimately, the plant doesn't have enough room to grow because of all the thorns and briars all around it. And it's just choked out and it dies. And Jesus says that's like the seed of God's grace that goes into someone's life. And again, it sprouts up quick and it grows. Someone's really excited about it and all these things are going on. But the busyness of life, the demands of our families, of work, of all the stuff that we're doing, of all the things that we want to accomplish, of all the stuff that's going on in life, all the busyness and the cares of life just choke it out. And it dies. There's only one plant, actually, that does really well. It's the plant where the seed was thrown into good soil. And that seed grows up and actually produces much fruit, Jesus tells us. See, when the seed goes out and it falls into our lives, when God's grace comes and it comes into our lives, we may or may not embrace that right away. But even if we do embrace it right away, it's not a given that we will hold on to the hope we profess forever. Jesus tells us there's a possibility we're going to walk away. And the author of Hebrews says too, hold on to the faith that you profess. Hold on to that hope that you profess. Let us unswervingly hold on to that hope you profess. And let me just suggest to you today, if we're going to have that kind of resilient faith, if we're going to have the kind of faith that actually stands the test of time and grows into something that will bear fruit, we're going to need to do it together. We're going to need to do it together because we are better together than we are on our own. Okay. But here's the thing. That's a nice sentiment, right? We're better together. It's a nice little pithy phrase, right? It's cute. But let's not be naive about this. Because living together, being together, sharing life together, doing life together where we're open with one another is not easy. Okay? This is not like some utopia we're talking about. There are a lot of challenges in living in community. And so let's just take a moment and talk about some of that, because I don't want to give this kind of sense that this is going to be a really easy thing to kind of just work out and everything's going to be glorious and happy. And like Gord, I mean, at Ambrose, everybody's happy, okay? But generally in community, not everybody's happy with one another. So let's just be honest about that and talk about that. Because I think honestly, in community sometimes, life is actually a lot harder. And it's a lot harder to get things done. It's a lot harder to live together as community. Now, I wanted to share just a couple examples of this that maybe would kind of just illustrate this for us today. And maybe you've worked in teams before, whether you're doing like, you know, stuff for studies or whether in your workplace you got to work in teams or whatever it is. But let me just give you a couple quick examples. So here we go. This is from despair.com. This is one of my favorite websites. If you know motivational posters, these are demotivational posters. Okay, anyways. So this one is meetings, which you guys might not be able to read the caption. It says, "None of us is as dumb as all of us." Let that sink in. None of us is as dumb as all of us. And maybe you've sat in a meeting where the group think came up with a really stupid solution. And if you haven't, let me just give you another illustration. This was said by someone. A camel is basically a horse that was designed by a committee. Sometimes being in community brings really ridiculous results and makes things incredibly difficult that should be easy. And honestly, I can say this is true, just even for me. Like there are times when it is so much easier to say, you know what, I'm going to do that myself. Because that is way easier than trying to talk with someone else and get them to be working on this. And if you've ever had to delegate, you know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes you just say, you know, it would be good to delegate this and it would free up my time and I know someone else can do this task, but it's way easier if I just do it myself. Living in community can be hard. And we could probably all cite a whole bunch of examples of, you know, different times we've been either in, you know, religious groups or we've been in other groups or we've seen, you know, extremists or businesses or nations going off track in crazy ways as a group. Living in community doesn't always go well. And honestly, that can be true with church. And if you've been in church long enough, you know that can be true in church. Some people may even say church can be damaging to faith. Maybe you've experienced that. You could probably cite some examples. Maybe your own experience is an example of that. And there is some truth to that. Even in faith communities, even in church, we can hurt one another and cause damage to one another. So community is not some kind of utopia, okay? I don't want to just, it's not an easy thing. We don't sell easy here. The thing is, though, too, another part of community that can be hard is that even when we're part of a community, we can still be living in isolation within that community. You know, it might sound really easy just to say, well, just be part of the community. And you can say, you know what, I've been part of communities, but man, I still feel like I'm all alone. And maybe you felt that before, feeling totally alone in a group. Like, I remember sitting in university in a lecture hall where you're in this big hall, this auditorium with 300 other students. And you know, the prof at the front or the TA who's teaching you has no idea what your name is. And most of the people sitting around you don't either. And that could be a really, really lonely space. Maybe you felt that when you've gone to a party at someone's house because you know the host, but you don't know anyone else who's going to show up. And the host is busy kind of talking with all their guests, and you're kind of going. There's no one to talk to. And feel totally alone. Even though you're with a whole bunch of people. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you came in here today. Maybe you've been coming in here for a long time and there's no one here who even knows your name. And instead of this feeling like a place where there's community and life and relationship, instead what you feel is you are absolutely isolated amongst all these other people. Living in isolation is not about location. It's not about where you are or how many people are around you. It's about really not being touched by the lives around you and not touching theirs. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't call us to live in isolation, either we're removed from everyone else or even isolation as we're all sitting together. He calls us and invites us into a real relationship. See, our faith in Jesus isn't about a transaction that happens. It's not about a transaction where, you know, I believe in him and he gives me heaven. It's not about that. It is about a relationship that we're invited into. It's a relationship that Jesus has had with the Father and the Holy Spirit since before the beginning of time. It's a relationship that's always been and always will be. And we're invited into that relationship with God through Jesus. And it's a relationship that as we come into that, we're also coming into relationship with one another. And we learn about what it means to live in that relationship with him as we do live life with one another, as we do live in relationship with one another. One of Jesus' good friends, years after his death, wrote these words. He said, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." See, part of our relationship with one another, it really is learning ground for how we're going to actually love God and be in relationship with him. If we can't do this at all, are we really thinking that somehow we have a great relationship with God? John would say no. He said, if you're claiming to love God, but you hate your brother or sister, you're a liar. If you can't love your brother or sister who is right in front of you, who you can see, there is no way you can love God who you cannot see. It is impossible. Relationship is a part of what we are created for. We're created to learn and to grow in love for one another, to deepen our roots in Jesus and in God. So, there's some challenges. That was a really happy thought, hey? You can be totally isolated, living alone today as you're amidst all these other people. Community sucks. It doesn't work well. Like, this is great. And, oh, you know what? My time's up, I think. No. Okay, so what's our response to the challenges? What do we do with this stuff? Like, how do we get into something that actually answers some of this stuff? It helps us live together in relationship in a good way. Well, our response is, again, that we are better together. And, again, let me just say, I get the community's hard, okay? I just want that to be really clear and obvious. I get community's hard. And really, if we're going to live in community together well, it does require that each one of us as individuals surrenders our life to Jesus and to one another, to live with humility and in surrender. Because without that, groups can go sideways really, really quick. As soon as we start dealing with agendas, as soon as we start dealing with hate and anger and bitterness, things go sideways really quick. So, I get the groups are hard and community's hard, but there are some significant ways that living in community and being together actually help us in our walk with God and as we get to know him better, okay? So here's some significant ways that community helps us to deepen our roots in God, our lives in relationship with him. And these come right from the text. First of all, together, one of these is we are slower to change, and we have a longer memory. See, he said, hold unswervingly to the hope you profess, right? It's easier to do that when we have a group of people doing it, because as a group, we are much slower to change. We are much less flighty. Now, here's the thing. That drives me nuts, okay? Because I'm someone who loves change. I love new things. I love new colors. I love new pencils. I love new anything. Like, I love new. I love change. I love things to move. And so the fact that it takes a long time for an organization or a group or a community to actually turn, right? It's like trying to turn a huge ship. You start to turn it, and the rudder slowly moves you around a really long corner. It's kind of like me trying to turn on the ski hill because I'm not very steady on my skis. It's a really slow, long turn, right? It drives me crazy. But the thing that drives me crazy is something that's absolutely essential. If we were to follow along with every fad and whim that comes along the theological pipeline and is advertised on some Twitter account, we would be going in 20 million different directions all at the same time. And it would be really easy to lose the hope we profess because we'd be chasing after every last fad. You need the stability of the community to hold us fast to the things that are important and that we know are important. As individuals, we can get off track really fast. But as people in an accountable relationship, it can hold us together to the things that are actually important. So being together actually brings some stability and helps us hold on to the things that matter. That's a really important piece, even though it may drive us crazy. Okay? And it does. So that's one thing. Second thing, together, we are able to encourage one another. Now, chances are, I'm guessing, you have had a bad day. Not necessarily today. I'm not saying you're having a bad day today. Maybe you're having a bad day. Are you? Stop. I'm guessing you have had a bad day at some point in your life, maybe even in the last week. And isn't it great that when one of us is having a bad day, chances are not everyone else in church is having a bad day? Unless I'm having a really bad day, then chances are everyone's going to be having a bad day. But as long as that doesn't totally happen, then we shouldn't all be in the same place on any given day, right? And so if one of us is having a bad day, there's others who can come alongside and encourage and lift us up. It's a great thing, actually. You know, one of the things I love about our marriage and with our kids is the chances are if I'm having a bad day and we're having, you know, having trouble talking to one of our kids about something, chances are Tara's not. And she can intervene and come help with that. And if she's having a rough day, then I can come along and help with that. It's the benefit of having two or more, right? There's benefit in community. We can encourage one another. We can help one another in those spaces. We can be an encouragement. So one of the things that we do as a church to try and encourage one another is, I mean, yeah, we hang out like this, and I get that right now you guys are all facing me instead of facing each other, and there's some time before the service, some time after the service you hang out, but once every couple months we get together for our community weekend service when you have an opportunity to share what God has been doing in your life. Whether you've been walking through a struggle, whether there's something that's been amazing that's happened, and we give you a chance to share that. Why do we do that? Because it's important for other people who need to be encouraged by what you say. You may not have a clue. You may not have any clue what impact what you're going to say is going to have in someone else's life. I can tell you it's true when I preach. Oftentimes I have a really great main point that you completely miss, but there was something else that you heard that God wanted you to hear on that given day. We don't know the impact of our words. We don't know the impact of our words. So we do that so you can encourage one another. Because encouragement is something that we do together that lifts us up. But that requires a risk of relationship and to open ourselves up to one another. So there you go, two things so far, stability and encouragement for one another. One last thing. We can together accomplish way more than we can as individuals. We can accomplish a lot more. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to go out and do something as an individual, as a part of the community. It doesn't mean we have to all get together for everything we do. Thank goodness for that. But as we are together as a community, we can encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds, as the author of Hebrews said. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Encourage one another to get up out of our seat and go do the thing that we know God's calling us to go do in the world that'll have an impact in the world around us. Push each other. Challenge each other. Okay, so I told you a couple weeks ago that I'm trying to get back in the rhythm of getting some physical activity and exercise in my life. One of the things that I found to be true, and I'm still a total wimp about this, but I know it at least, so that's a first step. When I'm running, okay, you hit that pain point. With any exercise, you always hit the pain point where you have a choice. You have a choice to listen to your body and go, man, you're right, this is a stupid idea and I should stop. Or to try and push through the pain and get the added benefit you're going to get because that's where the benefit actually is of the exercise. When you start feeling the pain, you haven't hit the benefit point yet. When you push through the pain, you're going to get it. So having, you know, I was out for a run the start of this past week, and I totally wimped out. Confession time. Confession's good for the soul. Confess your sins one to another. There you go. Totally chickened out, and I decided to go do another kind of exercise and just stop my run for a little bit and get my wind back and then keep going. That's the benefit of having someone to run with or to train with or having a trainer who kicks your butt. They don't let you stop. Remember when I used to have a running partner, we'd go out and it would be like, I don't want to stop because this seems like a really stupid idea right now. And he'd be like, no, let's just keep going to the next stop sign. Let's keep going to the next light. Let's keep going to that. Let's just keep going because you need the push. I need the push. You need the push. And we're in community to push each other on to love and good deeds. So we'll accomplish more than we would if we were just on our own, because we would quit way too soon on our own. So together, we can hold the hope we have in Jesus. We can encourage each other, and we can accomplish more than we can alone. We are truly better together. But how do we do it? I didn't want to leave you with totally without any kind of practical anything today. So here we go. Two things. Two ideas for you today of how we can actually live life together well. The first one is, do what you know already. Okay? So what I mean by that, treat one another like we know we should. If you've spent any time in God's Word, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to read through some of the New Testament, which kind of goes from Matthew to the end of Revelation. In there, there's a whole bunch of authors writing to different churches and different things. They encourage us a lot of different ways of how to live with one another, okay? And if you actually just even want to do a quick word study, you can just do a search in your Bible app and look up one another. Just give you a quick scan of these things that are going to pop up if you do this, okay? This is how you should treat one another. So, be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're going to ignore that one. Agree with one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Patiently bear with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, even as Christ Jesus forgave you. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Encourage one another. Submit to one another. Have the mind of Christ with one another, a mind of humble service. Forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. Teach and admonish one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. Don't slander one another. Don't grumble against one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Have fellowship one another. And above all, love one another. Now, is there enough on that list to keep you busy for a while? Do what you already know to do with one another. This is not rocket science. It really isn't. It's extremely hard to do, but it's not rocket science to know what to do. And if you're ever wondering, how do we love one another, you can read 1 Corinthians 13, which always gets quoted at weddings and wasn't written for married couples. It's great for married couples too, but it was actually written for the church about what love is, what it looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Is not proud. Keeps no record of wrongs. This is what love for one another should look like. Do what you know to do already with one another. So we can start there. There's one idea of how we can actually apply this idea of growing our roots in God together. Second idea is to actually commit to doing this for one another. There, I just said a nasty word in our culture. Commit. Commit to doing this for one another. I'm just going to take a second to talk a little bit about membership with you. And that's another dirty word in our culture. And it's also a really misunderstood idea in the church. I think membership often gets conveyed as a right to vote at something like our annual meeting that we're having on February 8th. So I have a right to vote on the budget. I have a right to vote on whether the financials are passed. I have a right to vote on who gets to be the leadership of the church. That's my role as a member. It's a part of what you get to do as a member, but that's not what it means to be a member. To be a member means you are saying, I commit to this community to love one another and live in covenant community with each other. So we will spur one another on to love and good deeds. We will together accomplish the mission that God has given us to do. It means a commitment of relationship. It means stepping up and signing your name to it and not just saying, yeah, I'm going to be here as long as I feel like it. That's what it means. It's a choice to serve one another and to grow together deeper roots in Jesus Christ so that we can impact the world in a powerful way. We're going to be talking about that next week. So here's the second thing. So do the one another's, but actually commit to each other. And so I just want to invite you to consider this today, okay? If you are already a member, I want you to consider what it means to you that you are. What does it mean to you that you are a member of this body of Christ, locally here at Lakewood? I get that we're all members of the global body of Christ. That's different. But for this local body, what does it mean to you that you are a member of this body? What difference does it make in your life? Not for what you get, but for what you will commit to do for one another. And if you are not a member here, or maybe not a member anywhere, I want to invite you to consider what it would mean for you to join the community. To join in and actually just choose to invest yourself and to have others invest their life into you. Because I can tell you, when we do that, when we experience that, it is amazing. It's amazing. And the way that we can grow deeper in our walk with God is amazing. Because we are truly better together. And so that's what I want to leave you with today. Do what you already know to do and choose to commit, or at least consider what it would mean for you to commit to do this. Not just as long as you feel like it, but actually choose to put your name to something and say, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. Let me just take a moment and pray for you, for us, as we just consider this and as we prepare to come into a time of response to God this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for calling us into a relationship that is so wonderful with you through the work of Jesus. Thank you that he's opened up a way for us into relationship with you. And I just pray that as we join together as the body of Christ here at Lakewood, that we would truly encourage one another. We would strengthen one another, that we would be able to hold on to that hope that we profess. We wouldn't lose sight of it. We wouldn't lose track. We wouldn't get off track. But that we would commit to one another, to love one another deeply. And all the more, Lord, as we wait for the day when Christ will return and make all things new. So God, just challenge us today in the spaces we are. Lord, may this all be for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.